Good morning. Good day, yes. If you'll take your Bibles, and I encourage you to do so, and turn to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, we're going to begin our study there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. In the last 7 or 8 years, I guess now, I have burdened my family with moving, I guess, to 6 different states, and I don't even remember how many houses in the last, how many? 9? Okay. And in that time, of course, we've attended a number of different congregations across the country. And one of the things that that I've found that seems to be somewhat consistent within each of those churches that we've been a member of, and I can only speak to those, is that you have really 2 categories of member in the church. One member are those who are present for every service of the church when absolutely possible. They are present for the morning and evening services on Sunday, if there are morning and evening services. They're attendant on Wednesday night for Bible class. They attend the gospel meetings, both at their own local congregation as well as the congregation of others. They are faithful and complete, if you will, in their attendance of the services. The other group of members, and it seems in my experience that all churches seem to have this group as well, are members whose attendance is infrequent. It is perhaps they attend only once on Sunday and that sporadically sometimes. They rarely participate in and attend Bible studies, whether it's the Wednesday night study or perhaps studies in people's homes other times. They don't frequently, if ever, attend gospel meetings at their own local congregation, much less supporting one at another congregation. And I want to examine a couple of questions this morning regarding this, and mainly, does it make a difference? Does it matter that we have those 2 different types of members in the church? Some that attend every time it's possible for them to do so, and some that seem to have a more lackadaisical attitude toward their attendance and allow other things to get in the way when it doesn't have to. Why the difference? And does it make a difference? Well, I believe that it does make a difference, a very real difference. And that's not just my belief from my own opinion, but I believe the scriptures bear that out. And I want to spend our time this morning looking at 4 different reasons why it's important that we attend every service of the Lord's church. First of all, let me say that it's important that we attend to fulfill commands of God. Okay? And within this point, I want to look at 3 commands that God gives us in our lives as Christians, some of which it's impossible to fulfill when we don't attend. Others, I would suggest that maybe a case could be made it's not impossible to fulfill that command, but it's highly unlikely that we will outside of the services. First of all is the command not to forsake the assembling itself. God gives us that command outright. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, beginning, the Hebrew writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I think it helps us if we have an understanding of what the book of Hebrews is about when we read these things. I think that's important with any of these books, but particularly so with the book of Hebrews. The writer here is writing to a group of Christian Jews, that is, those who formerly were Jews, and very strict Jews. At that, the Hebrews were the sect of the Jews In the Old Testament, a Hebrew just referred to a Jew. In the New Testament times, a Hebrew was a Jew that was very strict to the old ways, a strict adherent to the old Jewish law. And he's writing to these Hebrews who had been converted to Christ but were in danger of sliding back. And we're going to look at Hebrews a number of different times this morning for some of our points. But they were in danger of sliding back into Judaism and giving up the cause of Christ. And he's writing them these things, and he tells them, not only should you not forsake the assembling of yourselves, but that's not even really his point here. His point here is that we ought to be about loving one another and stirring one another up to love and good works and exhorting one another as we see the day approaching. The day he's talking about there is the last day, the judgment day, because we are in the last days. If you lived as a person during the patriarchal dispensation, the time of Adam and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was a promise of something to come. And that was the Jewish nation. That was promised to Abraham, a nation would be made by him. If you lived during the Jewish dispensation and the time of the law of Moses, there was a promise of something to come. And that was the Redeemer. There was something else. The point the Hebrew writer is making here is there's nothing left to come in the time in which we live except the judgment. And he makes the point that we ought to be about stirring one another up to love and good works and exhorting one another, that being the case. And we can't do that. We're not doing that when we forsake the assembly. Another command that we're given by God to fulfill is to edify one another. Look with me over in Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14, there in verse 19. Romans chapter 14, here Paul, in writing to the Romans, is dealing with the subject of matters of opinion. That is, those things that we as Christians are allowed to do by God, but not necessarily things he's commanded us to do. We can do them or not do them. It's a matter of opinion. And in the context of that, he's teaching us that as we go about deciding whether or not we're going to do those things, we need to be considerate of our brethren. That some of those things that fall into the matter of opinion, though technically God has not forbid them, technically they would be okay, we would be right with God for engaging in them, some of them may cause a weaker brother to stumble. And if that's the case, we ought not to engage in them. Look in let's go ahead and start back up in verse 14 of Romans chapter 14. Says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We have a responsibility, brethren, toward one another to edify one another. The word edify simply means to build up. And it doesn't mean to build us up in some other area of life. We're not to be built up in science and math. That's not the building up. It's the building up by the word of Christ that we are to do for one another. We have that obligation. Drop down to chapter 15 here in Romans and begin there in verse 1 with me. Romans 15 verse 1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ is our example in in the way that we ought to treat one another, and we have an obligation to edify one another and build one another up, what better opportunity we have to do that than in the assembly of the saints? Look over in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And this idea of exhorting is strong encouragement, encouraging those to turn away from that which might be sin and toward God. And it is in that that we help to edify one another. And we're going to have a little bit more to say. I would reference Ephesians chapter 4 here. I'm not going to read it because we're going to read it and concentrate on that a little bit later in the lesson. But if you want to write it down or something, Ephesians chapter 4 makes this point as well. My question to you is can we really claim to care about edifying one another? And can we really claim to be about edifying one another when we fail to assemble with one another when we have that opportunity? The third command of God that I want to consider is seeking the kingdom of God first. God commands us to seek first His kingdom in all that we do. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and start in verse 31 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The point that Jesus is making here in this teaching is that we don't need to have ourselves so wrapped up and worried about the physical things of this world, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, the clothes we're going to wear, that sort of thing, that it causes us to put second in second place or beyond the things of God. I want to talk about a couple of things by way of application on this point that I think sometimes interfere with our ability to serve God and our ability to attend. One of those is our job. Now, I'm not suggesting at all, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, that having a job where you're occasionally required to work during a service time is something wrong. That's not my thinking at all. I don't believe that to be the case. But what I'm talking about is let's paint a scenario here where you have the opportunity to perhaps take a new job. Or if not a new job, maybe a promotion of some kind on the job you have, and they want to relocate you. I have a little bit of experience with that. Is the first thing you think about, well, where they want to send me, am I going to have a faithful congregation of God's people to worship with? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Do we put God first? Would we turn down that promotion because they want to send you out somewhere in the middle of nowhere where you're 2.5 hours or whatever it would be away from a congregation of God's people? Because there are places like that. Believe me, I found some of them. We have an obligation to think of serving God first before we think of these other things. Another thing that I think oftentimes gets in the way of our attendance, we let get in the way, is family. Family. I think all of us, perhaps, maybe not all of us, but I think most of us are probably blessed to have at least some of our physical relations, also members of the church. But I think equally so, we're probably all in the same boat of having some of those family members who are not members of the church. And sometimes we let our family relationships interfere with our service to God, and certainly in terms of attendance. Look over in Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. Well, I want to read a couple of things here that Jesus has to say concerning our relationship with Him, and as an extension of that, our relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, versus the physical family relationships that we all have in this life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." The idea of taking up your cross there is the sacrifices that you make. You are going to have to make sacrifices in this life in order to serve God. I've known of brethren in places that I've been that if they had some family member come into town to visit them and stay with them who was not a member of the church, they simply didn't attend because they felt the need to, be hospitable to the company that they had. Those are the kind of things that I think we need to have in our mind. And when we read these passages, we need to put God first above family. When we're fortunate enough to have a family member who's both a blood relative and a spiritual relative, then all the better. What a great relationship that is. But when we have a situation where we have a blood relative that is not a member of the church, we have an obligation to put first those who are our spiritual brothers and sisters. That is a more important relationship, and the Bible bears that out. Look over in Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. This same thought is spoken about here by Jesus. Luke 14 and verse 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, is Jesus here really saying that we have to have hatred of our father and mother and brothers and sisters? No, that's not his point. His point here is that in comparison to our love for him, in comparison to our devotion for him, in comparison to our putting him first in our life, the physical relationships we have in this world are as if we hated them, in contrast. We have to put him first. And finally, look back in Matthew with me in chapter 12. And I want to make the point from this passage that I believe, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, that there is no more special relationship that we have on this earth than our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that includes our physical family, who may not also share that. Amen. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46 says, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Jesus wasn't trying to show disrespect, I don't think, to his mother at all, or to his brothers, either one. He's making a point. And that point is that we need to put spiritual things first, ahead of physical things. Second reason I want to look at for us to attend every service, why we should attend every service, is for us to grow and develop spiritually. We have an obligation to do so. If you look over in Hebrews again with me in chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This passage, and there are other passages we could read, and I'm not going to go to those for the sake of time, but there are other passages we could read. The Bible itself claims to be a book that has some things in it easy to understand, relatively easy, and some things more difficult. There's a scale, if you will, of difficulty in understanding the Bible. And those things that are easier to understand can be understood by babes, and those things that are more difficult to be understand, you have to have some level of spiritual maturity in order to understand them. And my point here is that as a Christian, it is our obligation, as we see here, these Hebrews are being chastised for not having grown. They're being chastised for still being babes when by this time they ought to be on solid food, if you will. Food is a figure that's used often in Scripture to talk about the things of God and God's Word. And here he talks about milk, which would represent the simple things of the Bible and those things that are easy to understand. And those are for babes, those who are immature spiritually. And in contrast to solid food, which would be those things more difficult. And he's telling them, you ought to be on solid food by now. You ought to have enough spiritual growth to be on solid food. And they did not. And he is getting on to them. Our services, when we come together, are designed for spiritual growth, to facilitate that. That's what we're here for. And when I say they're designed for that, I don't mean designed by us. God has given us that which He wants us to do and that which He wants us to participate in when we assemble. And those are the things that we do. And by His design, it is designed to help us grow spiritually. Why would we not want to do that? If we're serious about being a Christian and we know that we need to grow spiritually, why would I not want to attend every service and have every opportunity to do that? Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the things we do when we come together is sing. Hopefully not the only time we sing. It's not limited to just when we're assembled. But it is something that we do. Something we see the New Testament Christians doing. When we sing to one another, we're teaching and admonishing one another. We're engaged in that edifying that we talked about earlier. We're engaged in something that can help us to grow spiritually. Look over in Romans, the 10th chapter, with me, and there's another thing that we do. Just by way of example. It's what we're doing right now, and that is studying the Word of God. Increasing in our knowledge. Look with me in verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we come together, with any opportunity that we have to hear the Word of God presented, to study the Word of God, whether it's in a Bible class setting or in a lesson like this one. We ought to, as serious-minded Christians, we ought to want to take advantage of that opportunity to grow spiritually. We also need to understand on this point that our growth is dependent upon our diet. As we mentioned earlier, again, food. Kind of the food metaphor is used often in Scripture. If you look over in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 with me, we see here that Christ Himself uses the idea of food, spiritual food. John chapter 6 and verse 27, says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Skip down, if you would, to verse 57 here in John 6. It says, as the living Father sent me, and I because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. The Word of God is like bread to our spiritual lives. Just as if we don't eat, if we fail to eat physical food over the course of time, we're going to become malnourished, we're going to get sick, and eventually die if we keep that up. Our spiritual lives are even more important than our physical lives to keep alive and to keep healthy and to keep growing. And if we're going to grow our spiritual lives, we have to give it food. And the food that Jesus says we have to give it is His Word, the spiritual food. If we don't feed on His Word, we're going to starve to death. We're going to starve to death spiritually. What better opportunity than when we come together and meet to feed on God's Word? Should it be the only time? I suggest not. It shouldn't be the only time we're feeding on God's Word. But why would we pass up that opportunity? Third thing we want to look at as a reason why we should attend every service is to help the church function properly. The church is dependent upon its members, every one of them, in order to function. One of the figures used of the church is the body. And just as your body, if it doesn't have all of its parts that are properly functioning doing its share, it causes problems, doesn't it? Causes issues. Well, it causes the same kind of issues in a church when every part and every member is not doing its part, its share. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier. This is where I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 with you. And it bears this out, what we're talking about here. Beginning there in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. Says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church, as we talked about earlier, has an obligation to edify itself, to build itself up. Each member has that obligation, not only to be built up, but to build others up. And if the church is going to perform that function, what this passage is saying here is it's when every part is doing its share by what every joint supplies that the body enjoys growth. It causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Both in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, and I want to look at both of these. We have a further explanation, if you will, of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is in the midst of Paul teaching the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians about their use of spiritual gifts and how it's important how they use them, not just that they use them, and giving instruction on that. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read a lengthy portion of it here. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Remember that as we're reading this. God set the members in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Is that how you think of yourself as a part of this church? As a functioning member of the body that is necessary in order for the body to function properly? It should be. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me, and I want to read this passage with you that is similar in subject, what Paul is teaching. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You know, I think sometimes, and I've seen this, heard this expressed by some, that some members may feel like it doesn't really matter if they're here or not. So maybe they don't preach. Maybe they don't teach Bible classes. Maybe they don't lead singing or perform some other function. So it doesn't really matter if they're here. You know, the Apostle Paul said in what we just read there that showing mercy to somebody is an important function of the church. If you as a member of this church have the opportunity to show mercy to somebody, Paul says that's a function of the church. That's a part of the church that needs to be there. Or giving. Or leading. And those other things besides. There is no member of this church that has nothing to offer. Every part has its share, and God has the members of the body in the church as he pleases. And we all have our part to play. In order for the church to function properly, it is dependent upon the members doing their part and fulfilling their role. One who rarely attends rarely, if ever, works. That's just the bottom line. And like in a chain, a weakened member weakens the chain. That doesn't mean that the other links of the chain are not strong and are not doing what they're supposed to do, but as a collective, as an organization, we are weakened when one member is weak. Last thing we want to look at as a reason to attend every service is to provide a good example. We have that obligation from God to provide a good example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul, in writing instructions to Timothy, tells him in chapter 4 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Over in Titus chapter 2, if you look there, he tells Titus, instructing Titus, a similar thing. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We have an obligation to be an example to one another, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What kind of example are we setting when we choose not to attend? And I'll let you answer that. Just ask yourself that question. When I choose not to attend, and my brethren know that I've made a conscious choice to do something else when I could have been here, what kind of an example am I setting? Look over Matthew chapter 5 with me. We'll see that we're also to be an example to the world, not just to our brethren. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Over in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, I want to read this for a comment. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." The evil world out there is something that we are to be an example to, because we never know when our example, as is mentioned over in Matthew chapter 5 where we read, could cause those who are outside of the body of Christ to glorify God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Faithful attendance is essential, I believe, to have that good influence. We'll go over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Back up in verse 11 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We have an obligation to show our good works. Do you think that the world is going to be won over by your conduct as a Christian when they see that it's not even important enough to you to attend the services of the church? I suggest to you that that's not helping your influence. It's not helping my influence if that's what I choose to do. We have an obligation to be a good influence, and good attendance is, attendance at the assembly is a necessary part of that. Look in chapter 3 with me here in 1 Peter. Real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." What Peter is saying here to those who perhaps have spouses who have not obeyed the gospel, who are not faithful, that they can be won over by the conduct. How much influence do you think you're going to have to win over somebody, anybody, particularly your spouse, if you have a lukewarm attitude toward the attendance? I suggest to you that it's going to hurt your influence. It's going to hurt. All of these things being said, I want to throw one more thing out there, I guess as a disclaimer, kind of. I don't believe, and I don't think you do either, I don't believe that just because somebody attends the services regularly, that necessarily means that they are living their life as a Christian the way they ought to. And I hope that I didn't come across that way, because it's possible somebody could attend every service and, you know, every time, and there'd be things in their life that ought not to be. But it is an indication. It is an indication of somebody's spiritual mindedness. Why attend every service? Because God commands it. Because we must, in order to grow spiritually, to help the church function properly and to provide a good example to those who are within and without. For these reasons, I believe that any serious-minded Christian should want to attend the services. I think we're missing the boat and misunderstanding when we ask the question, well, do I have to attend? If that's your question, I suggest to you that you don't understand what it is to be a Christian. It's not a matter of have to. Well, I believe it is a matter of have to. Let me not misspeak. I believe we're instructed by God to do so. But we shouldn't look at it as a have to and as a duty. But rather, if we're serious about serving God and wanting to be pleasing to Him, there's no other place we'd rather be. Read one final verse with me, if you would, over in Psalm 122. David here in Psalm 122 and verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that our attitude? Are we glad when they say it's time to go to the house of the Lord? Ephesians 5 verse 16 says that we must redeem the time. What that means is we don't have a whole lot of time here. We need to take advantage of the time that we do have. The services of the church are really not that many in contrast with the rest of the time that we have. We need to be taking advantage of those opportunities that we have. We should be spending as much time in the service of God and in the company of our brethren as we can. The lesson is yours. Chuck told me I didn't have a clock in the back, and he was right, and it may be a little long here. I appreciate your attention.